text for this morning is found in the third chapter of the book of Revelation, 7 to 13 selected verses. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David. He opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, that comes out of heaven from my God, and I'll write on him my new name." In Jesus Christ, our coming Savior, dear friends. In the Christmas season, we hear the line from the familiar secular carol, "I'll be home for Christmas." It reminds us of the nostalgia of the season. Christmas is a time to be with family and loved ones. For college students, it's the end of the semester. There's vacation for a time and a pleasant change of scenery. We'll be home for Christmas. We'll be with loved ones and those we've missed. But in those holiday gatherings, there may be some people we really don't want to meet. People that we've had conflicts with, people that we've offended, and so forth. And so when we hear this phrase, "I'll be home for Christmas," it can raise mixed emotions in our hearts, can't it? The same is true of this text of our Lord where he says, "Behold, I come quickly." When we hear these words in the Advent season, we think of his threefold coming. He came once long ago as a little child for our salvation. He will come again on the last day as judge. And he's coming to us this morning through the preaching of his word. He will come on the last day in power and great glory. But what's that meeting going to be like for you and me? He's an old friend for most of us. Most of us have known him since our baptism, when he marked us with the sign of the Holy Cross. But we've often drifted away from him. It seems almost that we've forgotten at times that the child in the manger is only going to be present for us in word and sacrament. Sometimes he's a friend that we've taken advantage of and hurt very deeply. By my actions and by your actions, how often haven't we said, "Jesus, I think your Ten Commandments are totally obsolete. Nobody lives like that anymore. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't give a rip what you think." Even when we see the tears coming down his cheeks, we feel no shame or remorse. Sometimes he's a friend that we don't understand. Why does he let things happen to us, like financial difficulties, family problems, conflicts, struggles, and even death of loved ones? We can bitterly think, what was going through his head when he left that happen to me? Even though we all know as Christians that he promises to work all for our good, even when we can't understand. Many times he's a broken-hearted friend because of our lack of trust. So then when we think about his final coming and judgment, we know that we don't deserve the crown that's talked about in this text. But every one of us, by nature, deserves to be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell, to put it literally. But thanks be to God, there's hope in his first coming that we celebrate at Christmas time. At his first coming, he didn't come as a judge, but as a little child, so we wouldn't fear him. His birth was greatly inconvenienced by Caesar's decree and by a 70-mile journey on the back of a jogging little donkey. Once in the little town, no room was found in the inn, only a stable. And there, the virgin lay down on hay and straw, and without any competent assistance, gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapping him in swaddling clothes, laying him in a manger. Humiliating birth. But through the hay and the straw, we see the rays of the divine. This was no mere human child. It was the Savior, Christ the Lord. The second person of the Holy Trinity took flesh in the Virgin's womb and was born a man-child. Rightly, the ancient fathers have all said concerning the Blessed Virgin that she is the Mother of God, the Theotokos, for from her womb God was born. A great mystery. But what does it have to do with us in the middle of the end of the semester with all the hectic decorating here and there and everywhere? Is it relevant to us? Yes, indeed. In the mystery of the incarnation, the Word became flesh. The second person took flesh, as we talked about. Why? He took our flesh so that through unity with his divinity, he could conquer sin, death, and all our enemies in that flesh and give us life everlasting. The greatest gesture of love, the greatest gesture of love for you occurred in the Virgin's womb when God's Son took the poverty of our humanity and gave us in exchange the riches of his divinity so that we can be the sons and daughters of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He took your sin, death, and hell, and mine, and gives us in exchange his forgiveness, life, and salvation. And that wonderful event didn't end that first Christmas. It has continual significance each and every day of our lives. The Word, who became flesh that first Christmas, is incarnate for you and me today in the means of grace. In his church, as we gather here this morning, the child in the manger is present for you through the preaching of the Word in the swaddling clothes of his Word. At every baptism, the manger in the heart is prepared. At every Lord's Supper celebration, we meet our old friend face to face with his flesh and blood under the form of bread and wine. Here, the Christmas event is made present for us, and we have a foretaste of heaven. In word and sacrament, he's as close to us as he was to Mary and the shepherds. So then, this Advent and Christmas season, regardless of what's troubling us, regardless of what there's left to do when my desk is piling high and I can hardly think straight, and I'm not doing all the things of my devotions like I'd like to, and it's really a shame. But regardless of the burdens and the struggles that we're facing, there's hope. The holy night offers hope. The child in the manger is the Almighty God. He died to give you life. If he did that for you, think about it. He died for you to give you heaven. Don't you think that he's going to be there for you in the day-to-day struggles that you're facing right now? Yes, he will take you in his arms. He holds you secure. He gives you the strength that you need to face each burden and trouble. Christmas is a time to be with friends and loved ones. It's a time to go home. But the celebration's going to be pretty meaningless unless we go home to our one true friend, Jesus Christ, in the means of grace. Therefore, this Christmas season, come to his manger in true repentance and faith. Lay every burden and every struggle in the hay and the straw, and receive his peace, comfort, and joy. Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Amen. Let's arise and pray. O Lord Jesus, as you came once poor and holy in the stall for our salvation, so come to us today through the preaching of your word, so that our sins may be forgiven and our faith strengthened. Forgive us for neglecting the means of grace this past year, and in this coming church year, make us more diligent, so that our faith may be strengthened unto our end. Then your coming, your second coming, will be a time of joy when we will be with you forever, celebrating Christmas above. Amen. We continue with the hymn.
Thank you.